It's one of those passages that even if we'd never been to church ever in our lives, but had grown up in this country, we probably would know something about wise men going to visit Jesus sometime around Christmas or something, if only from Christmas card pictures. Of course, in churches, it's a very famous passage that is usually read at Christmas, but actually, it's a passage that the church, wider than us, wider than many churches, has always associated with the first Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany meaning great realization of something. Of what? We will come to later. But I want us to think about, broadly in this passage, and there'll be some slides coming up, two reactions to Jesus. Two reactions to Jesus. And we've got one reaction in broadly verses 1 through to 9, 1 through to 8, and the other one, 9 through to 12. And the first reaction I want us to notice is being disturbed. Disturbed. Do you see that in verse 3? And we know what's happened so far. The wise men have seen the star, they've followed it, and they've gone to the capital city, of course, because where do they expect a king who's got a star in the heavens to be born? They expect a capital city, don't they? You would. You would. So that's where they go, and they seek out Herod's palace, probably not too hard to find, the big house on the top of the hill, knock on the door. Where's the new king? They say to the king. Not going to go down too well, is it? It's really not. So verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now the idea of the word disturbed there is troubled, or shocked, or anxious about the future. That kind of idea, that sort of disturbed. Herod was disturbed. And I think if we put ourselves into Herod's position, we can sort of understand why he might be disturbed. Here he was, the puppet king of the Roman Empire. He'd got his authority given to him, ultimately but from God, obviously, but his authority came from Rome. He ruled in Jerusalem because the Roman emperor let him rule in Jerusalem. And these three or more strange men from far away asked to see the new king. Who are they? Who is that? You can feel Herod's genuine disturbance, can't you, at that news? However, Herod should have known better, because he wasn't a Roman. Herod was a Jewish king. And what did a Jewish king have at his disposal to find out about spiritual things? He had the Old Testament scriptures. So what does he do? Herod calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the vicars and the bishops, basically. He calls the vicars and the bishops together and says, what about this new king? These funny guys were wearing funny clothes, and I think they've got some presents with them. They want to meet this new king. What can you tell us about where he's going to be born, if anything? He asks the bishops and the vicars. And they reply with a Bible passage from the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, it's Bethlehem, isn't it? They tell him. This had been promised by God long ago. Herod should have known this. He should have known that one day there would be a true king of Israel who doesn't get his authority from Rome, but who gets his authority from being in the line of David, the first great king of Israel, and that he would be born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. Bethlehem, because that's the town of David. So he calls the Magi back to himself again, and he says, well, it's in Bethlehem. Why didn't you go off to Bethlehem? And as soon as you find out where he is, come and tell me, because I want to go and worship him. And for those of us who know the rest of the story of Matthew chapter 2, you can't help but hear the cartoon evil laugh after that. Because just after our passage today, what does Herod do? He sends out an edict that all the children in Bethlehem who are under two, all the boys under two, had to be killed. Why? Because he thinks there is a pretender to his throne on the loose, and he wants to extinguish the pretender to the throne. He was that disturbed, he was prepared to have toddlers murdered. Herod was somebody who stood against Jesus. He refused to come to Jesus to worship him. Who made out that he was going to, but never actually did. It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to fall into the Herod category. And he's at the far extreme end, isn't he? He's way down the track, way down the rabbit hole of being against Jesus. Of course, we wouldn't in this country dream of murdering the children of Jesus' followers. It happens in some countries, though, doesn't it? It really does. Where they want to extinguish Christianity. What's the best way to do that? Well, somebody may well think, well, kill all the Christian children, because then they won't grow up to be Christians. Look at countries like Iran, Afghanistan, North Korea, where it's illegal to be a Christian, where you are risking your life and your family's life to be a Christian, where your under 2-year-old could genuinely be murdered because you are somebody who is following Jesus, and the leader of your country sees Jesus just as Herod did, as somebody who is against your rule, which he may well be. But it's easy to be down this line, but nowhere near so far, isn't it? To be somebody who, for all intents and purposes, looks like they want to start following Jesus, looks like they might be part of the church community, a bit like Herod was part of the Israelite community, God's people. But actually, be disturbed by Jesus. What do you mean Jesus tells me what I should believe and how I should live? Isn't that a bit much? What do you mean Jesus requires me to depend on his words? Isn't that a bit shaky? We can be disturbed by Jesus and not be anything like Herod, but nevertheless be disturbed by Jesus and fall into that Herod camp broadly. That's the first response to Jesus. The second response to Jesus is by being overjoyed by him. Have a look at verse 10. When they, the Magi, saw the star, they were overjoyed because they knew the star would lead them to the king. And verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Herod pretended he was going to worship Jesus, but actually wanted to dispatch him pretty quickly. The Magi actually do worship Jesus, but they're overjoyed by him, aren't they? The opposite, almost, of being disturbed. Herod and all of Jerusalem, all of the political leaders, were scared by the arrival of Jesus. Here, the Magi are overjoyed by the prospect of meeting him. And that overjoyedness, a word I've just coined, leads them to worship Jesus, not to send out a manhunt to get rid of Jesus amongst all the other detritus children, as Herod thought of them. These magi, we don't know if there were three, there might have been. The Bible never tells us how many there were. They certainly brought three gifts with them, which we'll look at in a moment. But they come from a long, long way off. The Bible tells us from the east. We don't know how far, but they'd followed a star for some time. They didn't know Herod by the sound of it. They didn't know Jerusalem or Bethlehem particularly. They come from the east, probably from somewhere around Iran or Iraq, somewhere that part of the world. One of the great ancient civilizations who were well used to looking into the sky and noticing the stars. They'd come that far. Now, one of the things I want us to take home from tonight is that you find servants of God in the least likely places sometimes, don't you? Isn't it surprising that the church in Iran at the moment, by all accounts, is the fastest growing church in the world, even though it's illegal to be a Christian, even though they can't meet in any sort of public space at all? But many, many people becoming Christians. Isn't it lovely when you meet somebody who you knew a long time ago and you had no idea had become a Christian? But they have done. But you thought, whoa, it's so unlikely that they would ever become a Christian. And there they are. They're a Christian. These magi, far, far off from God's people, far, far away from being likely to be part of God's people. And there they were. Secondly, it's not always those with the most religious privileges who are necessarily those who come to Jesus. Now, for those of us sitting in church, many of us for the second time today, that's a warning we need to hear, isn't it? Here are Herod and the people of Jerusalem who were disturbed by Jesus. They had every advantage to be Jesus' followers. But religious privilege does not necessarily lead people to come actually to Jesus. When I was studying my theology degree and then my postgraduate theology degree, I was always amazed by the number of Bible commentaries that were written by people who did not claim to be Christians, and in fact claimed to be non-Christians. They were experts in the original languages. They were experts in how a book hung together, experts in how to explain it academically to very many people, and experts in helping people to preach God's word faithfully. But they didn't believe it. That's not all of the Bible commentators by any means, but there were some who had so much privilege and yet did not actually come to Jesus to worship him. Now, for those of us who are regular here at St. Andrew's or any other church, we need to hear that warning, don't we? That just because we're in church doesn't necessarily mean that we are those who are going to continue following Jesus. We need to actively continue to follow him, to depend on him, to lead us in his footsteps, to keep on keeping on. And the number of people who I've met over the years who have been churchgoers for all their life, but by their own admission, still don't understand the gospel. We need to be praying for those people, don't we? Thirdly, it's possible to have great knowledge of the scriptures without actually coming to Jesus. We can be in church twice on a Sunday. We can read our Bible morning and night. We can talk about it loads and loads and loads and loads. But let's not be like those vicars and bishops in Herod's day, with great knowledge of the scriptures, who don't come to Jesus. Let's be like those magi. Their worship led them to give gifts, didn't they? They gave gold to Jesus, frankincense to him, and myrrh. Now, for the magi, these were almost certainly cultural, expensive gifts that you would give to a new dignitary who you were meeting for the first time. They probably didn't, in their own mind, have any kind of understanding of their significance. God works like that in the scriptures sometimes, doesn't he? The Old Testament prophets frequently prophesied far more than they actually knew. And here we have the Magi bringing gifts to Jesus with significances greater than they knew. Gold for a king. Frankincense for his divinity. You would put incense in front of the temple of a god in order for your prayers to be taken up to heaven for that god. And myrrh that was used for embalming his body. Remember, this was a child who was under two. And unwittingly, these magi, these wise men, were wise beyond their own knowledge, weren't they? They recognized in their gifts who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The perfect king, as opposed to Herod. The one who would reign on David's throne for all eternity. The second person of the Trinity, the one through whom we pray to God the Father, in Jesus' name. We don't need the actual incense, obviously, but the picture is there, isn't it? And the King, the divine King, who gave his life for us on that cross. We've sung about it, haven't we, already today? Turn your eyes to the hillside. Messiah, cold and all alone. This Jesus, the King of Kings, gave his life that we might live. So what's our hope for 2024? My hope for 2024 is that I will know Jesus better by the end of it than I do now. That I'll follow him more closely at the end of it than I do now. All sorts of other hopes in that as well. Those are my biggest hopes. What's my hope for the church? I'm so encouraged this side of Christmas that numbers of people have come back to us after the Christmas carol services and are beginning to make this their spiritual home. My hope for our church here is that we make Jesus known, this King, this divine King who gave his life for us, that we make him known in Kirkcaldy and Willoughby and beyond, so that many people will be like the Magi, who were overjoyed at the prospect of meeting Jesus and who worshipped him and gave their best to him. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this Jesus, and we pray that we would always be like the Magi, and we pray that you will be drawing many, many more to yourself to worship Jesus just as those Magi did. In his name we pray. Amen.